Wow, it's gorgeous. This bridge is really beautiful. It's made of plaster, lime, and bricks, as I had studied in its history. As I have studied in the history books, this bridge used to separate the city into two parts. The administrative buildings were located on the western part of the bridge, and the residential and civil part of the city were on the eastern part of the bridge. Brilliant! Anyway, what is seen today is a wonderful history, a wonderful architecture, and a wonderful monument. Well, I have provided a list of historical bridges of the city of Ardabil, which I plan to visit. It's a great feeling to be in Iran, my beautiful Iran. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the importance of work. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the importance of the work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and obviously in the narrations, he has emphasized on the importance of the work, and the person who works has a higher rank in the eyes of Allah as compared to those who do not work. For example, we have a story from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which a caravan, they came to Medina to see the Prophet, and when this caravan reached to the Medina, they started to praise about a person who was in their caravan, and he was spending all his time in praying, saying the tasbihat, having a tasbih in his hand, and he was generally, like in that caravan, he was known as most pious person. So they assumed that he is the most pious person because he always is in the state of praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they came and they praised this person next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet asked those people that who used to do his work, because the way you have explained about him, I assume that all the time he was in the state of praying, and even he wasn't washing his clothes. This is what I assume. And they said, yes, that is right. We used to wash his clothes. We used to bring food for him. And we used to fix his tent so that he can remain in the state of praying, and he get not disturbed because of, you know, these worldly works. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. And we were talking about the importance of the work. We were talking about the story of the prophet and that when a caravan came, they praised a person in front of the prophet. So when prophet asked them that who used to do his works, is washing his clothes, fixing his tent, and they said that, yeah, that we used to do it. We were doing it for him so that he does not have any disturbance while praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no kind of hurdle in his prayers. When Prophet heard this from them, he said to them that this praying has no value because a person who leaves his work on the shoulders of the others, who leaves his own responsibilities on the others, he is not beloved in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this kind of praying, this kind of piousness is not desirable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Prophet has said to them that make sure that tomorrow you do not become someone like him, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives importance to the work. We need to be very much careful when we talk about the work, when we talk about our routine life, that some of us might think that, oh, we got busy in the worldly matters and this and that. No, this is not the case. If you're going out to earn something which is halal, know that Allah desires it. Allah likes it. Allah wants the person who goes out of the house and he works. Yes, today we have the work from home. Still, those who are working from home are also working. When we say go out, it does not mean like literally going out. It's a term that we use that those who go out and work. Yes, if someone is working from home, he should not say like, oh, I'm working from home, I should go out. No, this is not the case. The point is you must work. You must earn. Either it's through the IT, either it's through, you know, practically you're hardworking. Maybe a driver is driving, maybe a person who's at the stock control is controlling the stock. So it can be in any way, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
With you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Trilateral meetings in progress in the capital, Beijing. The participants: Saudi Arabia's National Security Advisor, Mossad bin Mohammed al-Aban, Iran's Secretary of the Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani,
In Wangi, director, Office of Foreign Affairs Commission, the Communist Party of China Central Committee. Then came the announcement. After 7 years, Iran and Saudi Arabia have resumed diplomatic ties. Meanwhile, Ali Shamkhani expressed willingness to continue constructive dialogue, fully implement their consensus, and enhance good neighborliness to jointly safeguard regional security.
At the end of the talks, we reached a decision to start a new chapter after 7 years of severed relations between the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia, while considering the interests of the two countries, the security and well-being of the region, and preventing undue intervention from extra-regional forces, particularly from the West, and constant mischief by the Zionist regime in the region. We hope that this new chapter will compensate for the stagnation of relations over these last 7 years and also lead to stability and security in the region, as well as an improvement of the welfare of all its people.
Saudi Arabia was also positive in its assessment of what this deal means. When it comes to the agreement itself, this is what we know. Both have agreed to restore diplomatic relations. This will be followed up by the reopening of embassies and missions within a period not exceeding 2 months. Per protocol, this means the exchange of ambassadors. The two countries agreed to implement the Agreement on Security Cooperation signed on April 17, 2001, and the General Agreement reached on May 27, 1998, aimed at fostering ties in economic, commercial investment, technical, and scientific fields, to name a few. Since the announcement of the restoration of ties between Iran and Saudi Arabia, there's been a tidal wave of responses and reactions. The U.S. President Joe Biden's response was clearly off the mark. He said better relations between Israel and their Arab neighbors are better for everybody. As for Israel, the opposition has been quick to react and has slammed Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. They said the restoration of diplomatic ties between Saudi Arabia and Iran represents a failure of foreign policy by Israel's longest-serving prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. There's no doubt, however, that this is seen as a major defeat for the U.S. and its standing, especially when it comes to diplomacy. Mark Dubowitz, the chief executive of the Foundation for Defense of Democracies, has said, "Lose, lose, lose for American interests." This agreement demonstrates the Saudis don't trust Washington to have their back. Iran sees opportunity to peel away U.S. allies to end international isolation. Although this may be a huge diplomatic victory for China, this is also a victory of Iranian policy when it came to Yemen and Saudi Arabia itself. Let's not forget, this was a face-saving deal for the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, since his Yemen policy was defeated due to the Ansarullah movement's dominance in Yemen. Saudi Arabia was also defeated in Syria when it backed Daesh terrorists with the help of his allies, like the U.S. Other issues leading to the severance of diplomatic ties included how Saudi Arabia executed prominent Shiite cleric Sheikh Nimr al-Nimr. Saudi Arabia was also responsible when it led Persian Gulf Arab monarchies to blacklist the Lebanese resistance group Hezbollah as a terrorist organization. Saudi's past behavior shows that it cannot be a trustworthy partner until certain actions are taken when it comes to issues like Yemen, Palestine, and Syria, where it has played destructive roles. It remains to be seen whether this agreement between Saudi Arabia and Iran to ensure the security of West Asia would translate into a decrease of the U.S. presence in the region to its eventual withdrawal completely.
France has been hit by yet another wave of mass strikes and protests. The row is about President Emmanuel Macron's controversial pension reforms. An estimated 1.28 million people have participated in the nationwide strike. The demonstrations were some of the biggest in decades. The nationwide strike have disrupted train services, shut schools, and halted fuel deliveries. Unions have stepped up their campaign to force a U-turn on a deeply unpopular policy. Workers from different sectors have walked out of their jobs and held demonstrations in Paris and other cities. Refineries have stopped fuel deliveries, most trains have come to a halt, and power production has decreased during the industrial action. Some scuffles have broken out on the sidelines, with some people throwing projectiles at police who responded with tear gas. Unions have threatened to freeze up the economy with work stoppages. Some unions have called for open-ended strikes in sectors from refineries and oil depots to electricity and gas facilities. This is the sixth time since the start of the year that unions called a nationwide day of strikes and demonstrations. The disruption is expected to be greater and last longer as rail unions call for rolling open-ended strikes. This could affect all national trains as well as international routes. Trains to Germany and Spain came to a halt, and those to and from the United Kingdom and Belgium were reduced by a third. Some students have also blockaded faculties, and some schools closed as teachers staged a one-day strike.
I don't want to work until I'm 64. I say to myself, enough already. For the moment, there are only promises made and we don't know when it's going to end. So it's better to fight now than to lose our gains. That's it.
People are fed up. People are exhausted. People see around them that there are plenty of colleagues who don't even make it to the current legal retirement age. So how can we expect them to make it to 64? And then, for us, it's 64. But for the years to come and our children, what age will it be? 66? I think the government hasn't taken everything into account.
The strikes and industrial actions are about President Emmanuel Macron's unpopular pension reforms. His government is planning to raise the retirement age from 62 to 64 and increase the number of years of work required to claim a full pension. The change will be gradual, increasing by 3 months per year from September until 2030. From 2027, workers will have to make social security contributions over 43 years rather than 42 in order to get full pensions. The government says the reforms would boost the employment rate among 60 to 64-year-olds. In France, the employment rate in this age category is just 33% compared with 61% in Germany and 69% in Sweden.
Precisely, it is the most precarious people who are going to suffer the most from the reform and who are going to serve two more years. It is scandalous. Mrs. Bourne has never been a cleaning lady. She has never been a social worker for handicapped kids. She has never done work where you have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work with cut-off hours, to work on Saturday nights, on Sundays. She does not know at all. She doesn't know what the people and the population go through. So yes, it is scandalous.
Macron has vowed to go ahead with the bill. The reforms were at the heart of the President Emmanuel Macron's re-election campaign last year, but are proving deeply unpopular. His cabinet says the changes are essential to prevent the pension system from falling into deficit and younger people carrying the burden. Macron's centralist alliance has the most seats in the National Assembly, but lost its majority in legislative elections last year. Therefore, it needs to count on the support from the right to be able to pass the bill. Another option for the government would be to use a special constitutional power to force the bill through without a vote. This is a risky choice because such a decision would be highly unpopular.
Since the war in Syria began in early 2011, Western nations and their regional allies have left no stones unturned to topple the Syrian government. These efforts were led by the U.S., which coordinated the efforts of the Western and Arab nations against Damascus. But the U.S. soon began to dispatch its own soldiers and military hardware to the war-stricken nation. The U.S. claimed that the troops sent to Syria were tasked with fighting Daesh terrorists and helped the so-called moderate armed opponents of President Bashar al-Assad. Daesh terrorists were defeated mainly due to the efforts of the resistance front, and U.S.-backed efforts to topple the government in Damascus largely failed. But the U.S. still continues to keep hundreds of its troops in northeast Syria. Over the years, U.S. forces have been involved in the theft of Syria's natural resources, including its oil.
Very importantly, as you know, we have the oil, and we left soldiers for the oil because we took the oil and we're working on that, and we have it very nicely secured.
We've kept the oil. We stayed back and kept the oil. Other people can patrol the border of Syria, frankly, and Turkey. Let them, they've been fighting for 1,000 years. Let them do the border. We don't want to do that. We want to bring our soldiers home. But we did leave soldiers because we're keeping the oil. I like oil. We're keeping the oil.
The U.S. regime is also using its troops in that region to coordinate anti-Damascus efforts with the Kurdish militants. By backing the Kurdish-led SDF in eastern Syria, the U.S. controls about a third of the country, an area where most of Syria's oil fields are located. Just recently, the U.S. Chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff, Mark Milley, visited Syria, marking his first visit to the country as a top U.S. general. Damascus condemned the visit as, quote, illegal and a flagrant violation of Syria's sovereignty. Calls are now growing to end the illegal presence in Syria. A resolution was circulated in the U.S. House of Representatives, which called for the withdrawal of U.S. troops from Syria. The resolution was submitted by Republican Matt Gaetz and was supported by other Republican lawmakers. The resolution was ultimately defeated by Congress, but it could be a signal of growing uneasiness with the presence of U.S. troops in the war-torn nation.
I do not believe that what stands between a caliphate and not a caliphate are the 900 Americans who have been sent to this hellscape with no definition of victory, with no clear objective, and purely existing as a vestige to the regime change, failed foreign policies of multiple former presidents.
Syria is not the only country in West Asia that hosts unwanted U.S. troops. Syria's neighbor Iraq is also home to hundreds of U.S. soldiers. Earlier this week, the Pentagon chief made an unannounced visit to Iraq, where he announced Washington's intent to maintain its military presence there. Austin is the most senior official in the Biden administration to visit the country. The presence of U.S. troops in Iraq began in 2003, after Washington invaded the country. March 19, 2003, the U.S. and Britain invaded Iraq in blatant violation of international law under the pretext of finding weapons of mass destruction. But no such weapons were ever discovered in Iraq.
The objective is to compel Iraq to destroy its illegal weapons of mass destruction and its program to develop and produce missiles and more of those weapons. Saddam is dangerous. The world would be a better place without him. But the reason he poses a growing danger to the United States and its allies is that he possesses chemical and biological weapons and is seeking nuclear weapons. And unlike my colleague from West Virginia and Maryland, I do not believe this is a rush to war. I believe it's a march to peace and security.
Indeed, the facts and Iraq's behavior show that Saddam Hussein and his regime are concealing their efforts to produce more weapons of mass destruction.
At this hour, American and coalition forces are in the early stages of military operations to disarm Iraq, to free its people, and to defend the world from grave danger.
According to the California-based investigative organization Project Censored, more than 1 million Iraqis were killed as a result of the U.S.-led invasion and occupation of the country. The U.S. withdrew its forces in 2011, claiming that it had ended its combat mission in Iraq. But hundreds of U.S. troops still remain inside the Arab country on what Washington describes as an advisory mission. Following the U.S. assassination of Iran's anti-terror commander, General Qasem Soleimani, and his Iraqi trench mate, Abu Mahdi al-Mohandas, Iraqi parliament passed a resolution that called for the withdrawal of all U.S. troops from the country. However, Washington kept its force inside the country in defiance of a resolution. The U.S. military declared the end of its combat mission in Iraq in December 2021, but it still maintains a number of troops there under the guise of playing an advisory and training role.
Chinese President Xi Jinping has strongly censured the U.S. in a speech at an annual summit of the ruling Communist Party. He said Washington is leading a campaign to suppress and contain China's development. Xi, who will begin his third consecutive term as the country's president, said Beijing faces unprecedented challenges from the West.
Western countries led by the United States have implemented all-round containment, encirclement, and suppression of China, which has brought unprecedented severe challenges to our country's development.
The Chinese president said during the past 5 years, the West has imposed a new set of hurdles that threaten to weigh down China's economic growth.
The U.S. and its allies have imposed curbs on tech exports to China, prompting Beijing to double down on the need to shift away from imports for sectors perceived as vital to national security, including semiconductors and artificial intelligence. The U.S. is also working to expand its restrictions on the export of chip-making equipment to China. She said China must have the courage to fight as the country faces profound and complex changes in both the domestic and international landscape. He urged private firms to take the initiative to pursue high-quality development.
I've always said there are two critical areas for China. One is to safeguard our rice bowl, and the other is to build up a strong manufacturing sector. As a great nation of 1.4 billion people, we must rely on ourselves. We can't depend on international markets to save us.
Earlier this week, Xi vowed to bolster China's manufacturing capacity and said the country should be able to fend for itself. Later, China's new foreign minister reiterated the president's forceful language on U.S. containment. He warned that conflict and confrontation with the U.S. is inevitable if Washington continues its reckless approach.
The United States claims to be competing to win against China rather than seeking a conflict. But in fact, the U.S. so-called competition is total containment and suppression, a zero-sum game in which you die and I live. If the U.S. does not hit the brakes but continues to speed down the wrong path, no amount of guardrails can prevent derailing. There will surely be conflict and confrontation.
The foreign minister also noted that the development of other countries would not undermine that of the U.S. Overall, the U.S. administration of Joe Biden has shown little interest in cooling tensions with China and frames its engagement with Chinese officials as managing of competition rather than an effort to resolve issues. In Washington, John Kirby, the White House national security spokesperson, brushed off the criticism and said the United States does not seek confrontation with Beijing. He said, "We seek a strategic competition with China. We do not seek conflict. We aim to compete and we aim to win that competition with China, but we absolutely want to keep it at that level." U.S. officials often speak of establishing guardrails in the bilateral relationship to prevent tensions from escalating into crises. Relations between Washington and Beijing deteriorated sharply after former U.S. President Donald Trump launched a trade war against China in 2018. China hoped for an improvement in relations under the administration of Joe Biden, but this never happened. The U.S. continued its hardline policies toward China under the Biden administration. China has repeatedly rebuked the U.S. for its growing nexus with Taiwan, as it regards the self-ruled island as its sovereign territory. The South China Sea, as well as the Ukraine war, are other sources of friction between Beijing and Washington. Bilateral relations soured further last month after a suspected Chinese spy balloon floated in American skies and was shot down by U.S. fighter jets. Beijing is critical of Washington's handling of the issue. According to some senior Republicans and U.S. military leaders, there is a growing concern that a full-scale conflict between the two superpowers is imminent, with the Asia-Pacific and South Asia regions likely to be the primary theaters of the conflict. That's because, besides boosting ties with Taiwan, the U.S. has also significantly increased its military activity in the South China Sea and other waters near Taiwan and China, causing Beijing to do the same, turning the region into a potential flashpoint for war.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد وجل.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Here we are again with Brother Ali Nasir, Brother Hussein Ruhullah, Brother Hassan Nasrullah, and Brother Fawad Haider. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Everyone is fine? Fawad?
Yes.
Okay, alhamdulillah. So, welcome, brothers. So, today, inshallah, we will be talking about Ayah 24 and Ayah 25 of Surah Ali Imran. Yes, Fawad?
Yes.
Okay. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا. And also the next ayah, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جَمَعْنَاهُمْ. So, on page 53, brothers and sisters, please, I hope, inshallah, you have your Quran, actually. And if you have, please turn to page 53, ayah 24 and ayah 25 of Surah Ali Imran. So, everybody, let's listen to the recitation.
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَنْ تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ وغرهم في دينهم ما كانوا يفترون فكيف إذا جمعناهم ليوم لا ريب فيه ووفيت كل نفس ما كسبت وهم لا يظلمون.
So good, so nice. Now I will be reciting. Make sure Fawad Hassan Hussein Ali Nasir, you listen and repeat. Our brothers and sisters, inshallah, they will also repeat and practice. All right?
Yes.
Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ذلك بأنهم قالوا لن تمسنا النار إلا أياما معدودات.
ذلك بأنهم قالوا لن تمسنا النار إلا أياما معدودات.
وغرهم في دينهم ما كانوا يفترون.
وغرهم في دينهم ما كانوا يفترون.
فكيف إذا جمعناهم ليوم لا ريب فيه ووفيت كل نفس ما كسبت وهم لا يظلمون.
فكيف إذا جمعناهم ليوم لا ريب فيه ووفيت كل نفس ما كسبت وهم لا يظلمون.
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. Thank you so much. Allah bless you. In the previous ayah, in ayah 23, Allah Almighty said, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ. There were some people, yeah, who had a share of knowledge, and they went over. It was to be judged based on some rules, okay, because of their mistakes, their sins. So they would deny, they would refuse the rules, yeah? They would say, no, these rules are not for us, okay, normal people, not us, we are in a higher position, for example, like this. But in this ayah, Allah Almighty says that, why do they say this way? Huh? They say, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا. It's because they say, لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Even if in the day of judgment, even if the hellfire, even if the fire touches us, okay, it will touch us for just a number of days.
Allah will punish us, but no, not a very long punishment, just for a couple of days. Will the fire will touch us, we'll be in the hellfire, and we'll be taken to the heaven. They have such kind of thoughts, okay? وَغَرَّهُمْ فِي دِينِهِمْ And they are misled in their religion. Misguided, okay? Their religion. فِي دِينِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ Because of what they were thinking of, like they were fabricating these things. So, guys, in the next ayah, Allah Almighty says, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جَمَعْنَاهُمْ لِيَوْمِ اللَّهِ رَيْبَ فِيهِ Huh? But how will it be with them when we gather them on a day in which there is no doubt? Which day?
The day of judgment.
Is there any doubt about it?
No.
No, there is no doubt. Yes? Yeah?
Yes.
Okay. Inna wa'ada Allah haq. The promise of Allah is just the truth, okay? It's right. It's something that happens. It's a fact. Okay? فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جَمَعْنَاهُمْ لِيَوْمِ اللَّا رَيْبَ فِيهِ وَوُفِّيَتْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ And everyone, every soul will be recompensed fully for what it has earned. Good things will be rewarded because of good things. Because of bad things, they will be punished. Every single thing. I want to say this, وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ And they will not be Huh? Wronged. Yeah, Fawad is saying like in Surah Zalzala we have فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى MashaAllah. Okay, I want to just say one story, okay? And a short story, then we'll end this explanation. InshaAllah, I want you to refer to the Tafasir book. You might have seen or might have heard the story of those who have near-death experience. Yes. Those who die for a couple of minutes or for a couple of hours, okay, and they experience death. They die, but they come back to life again. They have a near-death experience. One of them said that when I died, okay, I experienced death. And once I saw, okay, like Allah Almighty was rewarding me for something. Allah Almighty was rewarding me for something. I said, what is this? It was like one day, I was driving, okay, on the road, okay. There was a car next to me. We stopped near the traffic lights, okay. There was a car near me, okay. And the husband and wife, they were fighting. They had a son as well, a kid, okay. It was like 6 years old or five years old. He was in the car in the back seats, okay? Like this husband and wife, they were fighting together, okay? They were talking about divorce and these things. Okay, their relationship was so bad. It was about to break, okay? And the kid was crying, okay, in the back seat. And once I was looking at this kid, I tried to make funny faces, okay, to make this kid happy. So I made funny faces and this kid became happy, very happy. He started laughing. When he started laughing, his father and his mother started looking at him. When they started looking at him, okay, they loved this scene. They loved their kid. And they loved their kid. This love, okay, this laughter of their kid, okay, started making love between them. Their relationship started to grow more warmer, okay, fonder. They started to love each other. They said, what are we doing? We have a lovely kid here. So these funny faces that he made in order to make that kid happy, okay, Allah Almighty was rewarding him. And his book, okay, was full of good rewards. And all of these were because of a tiny thing, a single thing, a very little thing, okay, that he said, I totally had forgotten this. I didn't know I have done such a thing in my life. So Allah Almighty was rewarding him because of that single, tiny thing. So, it makes a lot of importance, okay? It is so much influential if we do single good things, okay? So do not count them as very single or tiny things. Inshallah, Allah Almighty will reward us. وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ And we will not be, okay? No one is going to be wronged. Alright?
هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ يُوَحِّدُنَا لِطَرِيقِ الْخَيْرِ يُوَجِّهُنَا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
So we talked a lot. Inshallah, you refer to the Tafsir book for more explanation if you want. We will move on with the Tajweed rules. Some important ones we will mention because we don't have much time. So, guys, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ in the previous ayah we talked about, the Tajweed rules. Here, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ again, the letter ذَال, the letter غَيْن, and also the letter هَا should be عَيْن هَا. You have to pay attention in this ayah to pronounce them correctly. In the next ayah, dha, the letter dha is important, ha is important, ayn, and also dhal. All right?
Yes.
Okay. So now, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ نُون مُشَدَّة. Pay attention to it. Produce a nasal sound. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ. Right?
Yes.
قَالُوا, قَاف is a heavy letter. قالوا, do not read it. ذلك بأنهم قالوا, قالوا, alright? قالوا,
yes.
لن تمسنا النار ساكن plus تا
إخفى
hide the sound of نون produce a nasal sound, hide the sound of نون لن تمسنا النار تمسنا النار. Join this noon with the next noon. Skip Hamzatul Wasl, skip Lam al-Ta'rif, skip Alif Mad. لن تمسنا النار. No. لن تمسنا النار. You see a tashdeed on the next noon?
Yes.
Okay, join this first noon with the next noon. تمسنا النار. Right? إلا أياماً أياماً تنوين
plus
مين
إدغام.
إدغام. Join. إلا أياما معدودات. So صلة tells you it's better to
continue.
Let's continue. إلا the mad here. It's not wajib, right?
No.
It's jais.
Yes.
Hamza
yes.
is in the next word. أياما معدودات. If you start معدودات تنوين plus واو.
إدغام.
إدغام. إدغام. إدغام with غنة, right?
Yes.
معدودات right? معدودات وغرهم را را غين both are heavy وغرهم في دينهم دينهم ميم ساكين plus ميم ها
إدغام
إدغام
مثلين
إدغام of two identical letters وغرهم في دينهم ما كانوا يفترون. Stretch the sound when you stop at the end of an ayah which has a long vowel. Wow, mad, ya mad, or alif mad. Next ayah. فكيف إذا جمعناهم. You see a baby alif on the top of noon. جمعنا. So produce an a sound. It is as a, it work. It functions as alif. Full alif, complete alif, okay?
It's جمعناهم.
Two counts. Yeah, two right? counts. ليوم لا. من لا.
إدغام.
إدغام. ليوم لا. Is it, Hussein, is it with غنة or without غنة?
Without غنة.
Without غنة. You just merge them. No two counts. ليوم لا ريب فيه ووفيت كل نفس ما. Again, إدغام. كل نفس ما كسبت وهم لا يظلمون. Be careful, don't read وهم لا يظلمون. If you read it, لا يظلمون for sure.
The meaning changes.
لا يظلمون means no, they will not. Okay, they will not be wronged. If you say هم لا يظلمون, they for sure they will be wronged. Okay, so but Allah Almighty is just, so He will not wrong someone. He is not oppressive. Okay, he is, instead he is fair. Alhamdulillah, we finished these two verses. We mentioned some of the important tajweed rules. Please practice them, listen to the recitation again and again. and practice, inshallah, to be able to recite the Quran Karim with Tajweed rules. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for being with IRIB English Radio till this time. Inshallah, we'll see you in the coming sessions. Stay with IRIB English Radio. We really recommend you our Quranic sessions, inshallah. So, Brother Fawad Haider, Ali Nasir, Hussein, and Hassan, thank you so much for being with us. Is there any question?
No.
No questions? See you. Let's recommend our brothers and sisters to be here again with us in the coming session tomorrow at the same time. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
The Son of Abdullah.
Part 2.
Moses and Jesus endured many difficulties on the path of propagating their messages. They promised the people about the advent of a man from among the descendants of Abraham. The New Testament clearly promises the arrival of a prophet after Christ. An example of this can be seen in the Gospel of John. Shortly before the advent of Christ, Roman oppression was continuously increasing. More and more innocent people were crucified every day, and the poor were made even poorer through forced taxes. In such conditions, a man called John, from the shores of the Jordanian River, claimed prophecy. He kindled both doubt and hope in the hearts of the Jews of his time. Perhaps they wondered whether he was Messiah. The prophet foretold to end pain and tragedy. On the same day, Jewish leaders sent a group of Levites to John to investigate the matter.
Who are you?
John confessed. He did not deny. He answered,
I am not the Messiah.
Who are you then?
Are you Elijah?
No, I'm not.
Are you the prophet?
No.
Then tell us who you are.
We have to take an answer back to those
when
who sent
us. When Prophet John replied that he was not Messiah, Elijah, or the promised prophet, the delegates, who were considering the new prophet to be one of these three, asked him in wonder,
if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why do you baptize?
I baptize with water. But among you stands the one you do not know. He is coming after me, but I am not good enough even to untie his sandals.
John's Gospel contains a marvelous secret within it. This secret, which reveals itself exclusively to those possessing wisdom and intellect, promises the advent of another prophet after Jesus. It speaks of a messenger for whom everyone is waiting. When Christ embarked upon his 3-year-long mission, a great disagreement occurred among people.
And whoever believes in me should drink. As the scripture says, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his side. This man is really the prophet! The Messiah will not come from Galilee!
Many people said that he was the Messiah promised by the Bible. However, others did not agree to this and said that perhaps he was the foretold prophet. What we can understand from John's Gospel is that apart from Elijah, two other people must also come to mankind. One is the Messiah, and the other is, for the lack of a better title, the prophet. But where is the prophet, who according to John's Gospel must come and has yet to come?
All the Christianity believe in the genuineness of Prophet Muhammad. I mean, believe that he was a prophet or not.
I do not know for all of Christianity. I have no doubt. I have no doubt myself. He is a prophet, and spoke the word of God with great love and kindness and beauty.
Yes.
The prophet is a simple. The prophet is a human being. Human being, not God. He's a human being that he had great faith, a maximum of the faith, and he was in contact with God when he was alive. Mm-hmm. And he passed the messages of God to the people.
Will Durant writes, according to the documents discovered on the shores of the Dead Sea, people were awaiting the foretold prophet, whose appearance, along with that of the Messiah, was promised. But who is this prophet, and from where does he originate? In order to answer this question, we will have to go back and investigate his characteristics, as found in the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, Moses saved the children of Israel from the Egyptians' bondage and made them cross the sea. He guided them during the course of 40 years of wandering in the Sinai Desert until they reached the banks of the Jordanian River. Nevertheless, the Israelites continued their lives as nomads. For this reason, Moses gathered them all and said, God told me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all, that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Bible only recognizes the children of Ishmael as the brethren of the Israelites. Hence, the foretold prophet must have been raised among the brethren of the Israelites. He must have been given a book like that of Moses, and he must have come with a religious law like that of Moses. The question stands, to which prophet can all these qualities be attributed? Priest James Dow writes in the Collins Dictionary of the Bible, the only personality for whom the forecast of Torah can fit is Muhammad, because he is the only person who resembles Moses and has a book and a religious law. The prophets came one after the other and guided humanity towards the truth. Every prophet promised his followers about the advent of the last messenger of God. Muhammad, about whom the Puranas had promised, the second sociant of the Zoroastrians, a prophet from Arabia, the last avatar riding on a horse, the prophet resembling Moses and the descendant of the brethren of the Israelites, and the prophet mentioned in John's Gospel. Who is he? In which land was he raised? In which era did he render as true the promise of all the prophets before him? After centuries of denial and defiance by the unbelievers, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, titled as Ahmad, the seal of all prophets, from the house of Ishmael, appeared in the land of the Arabs to guide mankind, so that man may not remain in the darkness of ignorance. And now, on the threshold of another millennium, man continues the path of his predecessors in the persecution of the propagators of the message of God, those who decapitated Prophet John, put the cross on the shoulders of Christ, and mounted the Crusades, are once again continuing with their blasphemous persecution of the last prophet of God. They fed their ancient grudge. They despised the sacred. And driven to despair, they set fire to the truth and tried desperately to injure the prophet. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The leader of the Islamic